job, Isaiah. What a great song leader you are turning into. The fingers, right on schedule, everything. Not that I was paying attention. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John 12. John 12. There has always been and always will be great causes in life for us to lift up to the world so as to draw one's attention and to persuade others to think the same way. If you look back on it, anti-war during the 60s, it was a big anti-war movement. There usually is anytime our soldiers are fighting a war. Support for our soldiers is another one. You see that all around, bumper stickers, things like that. Child abuse, the prevention of child abuse, people have banners, billboards, things, homelessness and hunger, animal rights, human rights, anti-abortion, where once in a while groups get together and stand and hold signs on anti-abortion. These are all great causes for which we as Christians can get behind and help carry the banner for others to see. Spiritually speaking, there have been great causes for which to stand up and be counted also. I was reading the story of David and Goliath, as many of you know, and they were out there facing Goliath every day. He would come out and taunt them, and everybody was afraid of him. I looked it up, and it was nine feet six inches tall, Goliath. I was watching a basketball game, and they had a great guy, I mean, huge, 7'6". And I think, man, that guy's 2 feet taller. Goliath was 2 feet. And the basket's 10 feet. So he was half a foot shorter than the rim of the basket. Man, that's big. And everybody was afraid of him. And it described everything that he had. So David, his father, sent him to check on his three older brothers who were out there fighting a war against the Philistines. So he brought food to them and left it and then rushed out to the lines, you know, to see what was happening. And when he got out there, of course, nobody was fighting Goliath. They were all afraid of Goliath. And David made a statement like, why is he doing this? You know, challenging, the living God and things like that. And all these people, as I read it, I thought, that stress of the battlefield, and all these people that are out there, and they look to him, they look at him and say something in response, and then he says another, they didn't listen to him, so he went somewhere else and said it again, and they say the same thing, well, you little runt, where do you come from, or something like that. So they send him to the king, to the captain of the soldiers, and what does he do? He says, okay, then he said, is there not a cause? Don't we fight for a cause? And they got mad at him. And then his brother said something to him, and he says, what? What have I done now? Just like a little brother. What have I done now to make you angry at me? And so eventually he works his way up to the captain, and they send him out there, or they put the garb on him, and he says, no, this is too much. And he goes out and fights him. You know the rest of the story. But is there not a cause to fight? And then Moses, and the one that ties closer to this lesson tonight, Moses interceding for the Israelites when they had sinned against God and complaining in Numbers 21. He had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and they get out there, and the first thing they do is start complaining and so against Moses and against God. And so God sends them serpents, poisonous serpents. And then when they bite them, they die. And so Moses pleads to God, and God tells him, put up a fiery serpent on a pole. And then when they look at it, if they're bitten, they look at it, they will be saved. So that he lifted up that cause so they could be saved. And that kind of goes with us tonight. Let's read the text real quick. Jesus here in John chapter 12 is predicting his death. It's the last week of his life. He's predicting his death. Down in verse 32, he says, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so they asked that question. This last event that we talked about, Moses, is just a shadow of something greater to come along in the New Testament. And that which is greater is the theme of our lesson this evening. It involves each one of us in a very personal way, an intimate way, though we may not know it or think about it at all very much, because it involves each one of us, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the beginning of time, sin entered the world through Adam, and through Adam, Genesis 3 and Romans 5:12. Satan tempted Eve, and Adam both gave in and broke God's law for them. And from this point on, the fight was on. And it has raged ever since, a spiritual warfare between God and Satan. And we, as God's creation, have been the object over which Satan fights to gain from God. But God fought for us and sacrificed for us so that we would be saved. Because you know what? We all, like this case in Numbers, when they were bitten and they were going to die, unless they looked up at that fiery serpent. And so we have all been bitten, as it were, by sin, and now we all stand in danger of a spiritual death. And it's here at this point that God's great love for us, that we begin our lesson tonight on lifting up Christ in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loved us so much. That's John 3:16. And let's turn there, read that, since we're right close there. Because I want to read 14 through 17 as well. John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God loved us so much that he sacrificed his only begotten Son on the cross for our sins, so that those who believe on him would not perish in their sins, but have eternal life. The ultimate price to be paid was the blood of his Son." Think of how great God's love for us is. I was thinking about that this morning during communion, about sacrifice and what a sacrifice looked like back in the Old Testament, the slitting of the throat, the shedding of blood, and how horrible that is. They might have been more accustomed to him than us. But if we were to see that today, we would think that was just horrible. And what about Jesus hanging on that cross for us? How great a love that is. God went through that and gave his only begotten Son for us. What a great love that is. He turned his back on his Son because his Son became sin. And to see him tortured on that cross just for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, Paul says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Again, the great love and determination of God, who in his eternal plan willed that all those who were dead to sin could have the opportunity to be saved through his Son. And he did all of this while we were yet sinners. I think of Jesus dying on that cross and them actually putting him to death, and then he looking down from that cross at those who were crucifying him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died for their sins too, the very people that were nailing him to the cross, that raised him up, The very people that crucified him, thinking they were doing away with him once and for all, he died for their sins as well. I know I've told you this before, but I think it's a good illustration. Michelangelo, when he painted the scene of the crucifixion, it was a scene from Jesus looking down on the cross at those who were standing around crucifying him. And one person in that crowd Michelangelo painted was self-portrait, that he was standing in that crowd that was crucifying Jesus. And that's always had an impact on me, because I try to visualize that in my own mind, that if Jesus were looking down from the cross and he looked down, I would be in that group. And you would be in that group, because it was our sins that he went to the cross. And when we chose to sin, basically we put Jesus on that cross because of our sins. Now look at the great love Jesus had for us. Though he asked his Father to let the cup pass from him, the cup of suffering, he willingly cried out the will of his Father to offer himself, as he went willingly carried out the will of his Father, to offer himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins by going to the cross for him. What a great verse that is, Matthew 26:39. This is the third time now. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." But he knew that he must be lifted on the cross in order to draw all people to him. You think Jesus knew about Moses and that fiery serpent and lifting up that serpent and drawing, and so people would look at him, look at that serpent to be saved? You think Jesus, when he was up on that cross, that might have run through his mind that this is what he needed to do to fulfill that? That it was him. That story back in Numbers 21 was about Jesus. It wasn't about the fiery serpent. It was about Jesus. And he knew that. He knew that he must be lifted up in order to draw all people to him. His love and compassion for his own people was so great that he lamented this very love and compassion in Matthew 23. When he was asked those questions about when is the end of time. But just before that, he had left the temple and he crossed out. And he was sitting on the mountain looking across at the temple. "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Remember back in the Old Testament when God's presence left that temple. And I think Mike just referred to that a couple of weeks ago, if not last week. He talked about the presence of God leaving that temple. And it was left desolate. He was no longer there. The temple is yours. You know, you can have it. I'm gone. I'm no longer dwelling there. That's exactly, I think that's a foreshadowing of Jesus right here. You know, they rejected him. He left, and the temple was going to be destroyed. He referred to that in Matthew 24. Jesus would learn obedience to his Father's will by the things he suffered on the cross, Hebrews 5:8, thus becoming the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Truly, and this truly, there is no greater love, than this right here. Jesus even said there was no greater love than this. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Then he went on to say, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." A lot of people in the world today, and next week's sermon, we're going to talk about that in Matthew chapter 7. But Lord, Lord, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, claiming to be close to Jesus, claiming to be his friends, but they did not do his will. There's many in the world today who claim to be the close to Jesus, who claim that Jesus is the Lord of their life. But in reality, they are the Lord in their life because they don't do what the Lord commands. They do whatever they want. If the Lord's will fits into their will, fine. But if the Lord's will is different than their will, that's I'm going to do my will. Okay? I'll say more about that later. He gave of himself totally. You see what I just did? 29 and a half years ago, I would have said what was on my mind right then. And it's probably not the right place for it. So that may be a sermon later on. I'm much wiser, I think. Anyway, I think. And I'm more humble, too. He gave of himself totally. He gave of himself totally, setting the example for all of us to follow in his footsteps of suffering. And Peter refers to that in 2 Peter 2:21 through 24, where we share in the sufferings of Christ. The giving of himself on the cross is an example we need to follow. For it is only when we follow his example of our giving ourselves to God and to Jesus in obedience to the gospel that we can be lifted up by him as a new creature to bring glory to God. Think about Jesus being lifted up. And Jesus says, I will exalt you. What does he mean by that? And a lot of times we think, well, on Judgment Day, he's going to exalt us. But what about in this life? He exalts us. If we obey his will, he exalts us to the world around us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So you see, when we become rich, when we surrender our will to God's will, just as Jesus surrendered his will to his Father, then and only then are we given the blessing of lifting up Christ in our lives. We can't lift up Christ in our lives unless we follow the will of God, unless we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised after 3 days to newness of life. Okay? We follow Jesus the same way. And he was lifted up so all man could see him and reach salvation through that very act, death, burial, and resurrection. That's lifting up Christ. We are lifted up by Christ when we follow that same thing, death, burial, and resurrection. He exalts us and lifts us up, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. Because then we're reflecting in our lives to the world Christ's love and compassion for mankind, because we are a living example of Christ's love and compassion by giving himself on the cross for us. You ever thought about that, being exalted for Christ? What a great opportunity it is for us to do that. My next point, for we so love God that. Having talked about God's great love for us to the world in sacrificing his Son for our sins, and our Savior's unsurpassed love and compassion for us in giving himself willingly on the cross, let us now focus on how we return our love for God and what he has done for us in our lives. As I said, and it all begins with our surrendering our lives in obedience to the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, listen what he says. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall all be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just as children of Israel looked to the fiery serpent and were saved, when we look to Jesus who was lifted up on the cross for us, we too are saved. when we follow the example of Jesus through the death, burial, and resurrection to a new life. Through the power of God, because of Jesus being lifted up, we are lifted up by him into a new life to bring glory to him. And we continue to follow the example of our Savior and pattern when we continue to follow the New Testament in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus once proved that it is that good and acceptable will of God when he obeyed his Father's will. He proved that. What is that good and acceptable will of God? Likewise, our obedience proves the perfect will of God. In doing this, we reflect our love for his love for us by showing our great love for him in obedience to his will. Because God loved us, we prove our love for him by obedience. Now let me try to bring this full circle in such a way that we can clearly see how this fits together. For God so loved us that he lifted up his Son on the cross so that all would have the opportunity to be drawn to him for salvation. Jesus so loved his Father and us that he obeyed his Father's will in going to the cross for us so that we could be lifted up to newness of life as a new creature. We so love God that we obey his will in our lives, lifting up Christ in our lives so that others can see the great love that God has for them in giving his Son on the cross for them so that they can be drawn to him for salvation. And here's where we come in. We follow the example of Jesus' great love and compassion for others when we lift up Christ in our lives through obedience to God's will so that others can see Jesus in us and be drawn to salvation in Christ. Our lives as living sacrifices draw others to Jesus. And we've all heard this before. The only Jesus that people see today is the Jesus they see in me today. And that's what it's all about, lifting up Christ in our lives so they can see him. That's what it's all about. By living righteous lives, others will be influenced to seek Jesus. Just like many people influence others against abortion when they see God-fearing people lifting up signs against abortion, and they're convinced not to practice abortion, people are influenced to seek Jesus when we hold him up in our lives. Just like people are influenced to fight against child abuse when they see people lifting up the plight of children who have been abused, people are influenced to seek Jesus when we hold him up in our lives. And the way we hold him up is by living according to his will. So as we leave here tonight, think about this thought as we go through life each day. Because you're like me, I'm sure. There's times that come upon me, very suddenly most of the time, when I don't feel like holding up Christ very much. And I kind of forget about it. You know what I'm saying? You just kind of blink out, somebody makes you angry, and before long, you've done something that you know you shouldn't have done. Well, here's something we can take with us. Think about yourself as being on that pole. That's kind of a bad way to put it. But you are the one that people need to look to so they can see Jesus in you and they can seek to follow Jesus. What makes me different than everybody else in the world? What makes us different than everybody else in the world? What makes us different? What makes us peculiar? What makes us strange so that people notice us, so that people take note of us? And we don't do it for our own glory, but we do it for the Lord's glory, is when we follow the will of Jesus. And we don't react like everybody else. And that draws attention to us, but the attention is not to us personally, but it's to Jesus. because we're acting like Jesus. You know that, what would Jesus do? They should look at us and know what Jesus would do. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? They should look at us and know that, because we are followers of Jesus. And when people start doing that, as I'm sure they do with most of us here, if not all of us, but just think about that. That's how important we are to this world, to the people around us, to our neighborhood, to our own families. How do we react, and what makes us different? If we react like everybody else, nobody gives Jesus a second thought. But if we react differently, then people start thinking, man, what is it about that person that makes them not react that way or makes them act that way? What is it? And in the process, hopefully, they will see and realize it's Jesus. Well, I know why. They're a Christian. And they're practicing their faith to be more like Christ. Even when we mess up, if we mess up, and we know we mess up, what should we do about it? God tells us what we do. We go to that person and ask for forgiveness and tell them we messed up and tell them why we're doing that. Now, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, so should we go out and sin, draw attention to ourselves so that we can have an opportunity to tell others? No, God forbid. We don't want to do that. He said a little bit differently. Shall we sin that grace may abound? We don't want to go out and sin just so people will look at us and then we'll have an opportunity to ask forgiveness and tell them why. Because sometimes the damage that is done, they can't ever forget that. And they remember that more than they remember. And they're going to talk about that more than they'll talk about you coming and asking forgiveness. You know, well, yeah, I saw Larry doing this and that and that. You know, yeah. You know, but didn't he ask you for forgiveness? Oh, yeah. See, that's not what they started with. They start with the stuff that makes them feel better about themselves. But didn't Larry apologize for that? Larry's an example. He walks on water, according to Donna. But anyway, you see the point I'm making here? Even when we mess up, there's still an opportunity for us to let Christ shine in our life. The reason I'm doing this is because I messed up. I sinned. And I want you to forgive me. So just keep that in mind. When we do what's right, we do it for the glory of God, that people can see it. When we do what's wrong, we still have an opportunity to make it right. As you listen today, as you are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're here tonight and you feel like, well, all of us are Christians here, but there may be one who's not, you need to ask yourself the same question as the people in the New Testament were moved to ask, especially, what must I do to be saved? But the more Mike talked about this, we talked about a lot of things in our Tuesday night Bible class, a lot of different things other than what we were supposed to be talking about. One of the things we talked about was, what is the greatest question in the Bible? And Mike always said he thought it was Paul. When he saw the light on the road to Damascus and heard the voice of the Lord, and he asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a great question. What do you want me to do? If you're here tonight and you have obeyed the gospel, you may ask that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that is to obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that he's the Son of God. Repent from your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ in baptism. Wash away all your sins. Raise up as a new creature to live a life pleasing to God to the best of your ability, and when you fail, ask for his forgiveness and become a Christian, added to the church. If you're here tonight and you sin and you're not walking with the Lord right now, right, because you know you have sin in your life, here's that same question. Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord would say, I want you to repent. I want you to repent. If you brought reproach upon the church, let the church know about it. If you haven't, then ask me to forgive you. And I'm saying that's what God would say. Ask me to forgive you and get up. I will forgive you. Repent and start walking again in the right direction. What do you want us to do, Lord? The answer is What do you want us to do, Lord? The Lord's answer is, lift up my son so all people can be drawn to him. What does that mean for us? That means what Jesus did for us and how we look to Jesus. Live a life so others will see Jesus in you, and that you will lift up Christ in your life so that others can see him. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand and sing.